The passage we're going to work off of is Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12. You know, my question to you is, can God use you to do His work? Okay, and we often think, well, God can do anything, so He can use whoever He wants. But in reality, God has given us free will. And if we want to do our own thing, if we don't want to be vessels through which God can do His work, then God's not going to use us. Okay? There's nothing more frustrating for talented NFL players than to have all that talent and to believe that they're the best guy on the team at their particular position, but not being able to convince the coach, okay, of that fact or supposed fact. And so they have to sit down. They're making $1 million a year or so, but they have to sit on the bench and watch the ball games. They got the best seat in town. Very few NFL players are content to get paid $1 million a year to just sit on the bench and watch NFL football. Most NFL football players want to be out there in the action, want to prove to people that they can really get the job done. For some reason, it's not that way in Christian circles, especially in America today. Most Christians or most professing Christians, we don't mind being spectators. We don't mind sitting back and watching others at work, and then we don't mind criticizing them. Oh, I would have done a better job if I was out there. You know, and that type of thing. But what's wrong with this picture? But I'll tell you, if you are not ready to be used of God, God will not use you. He will sit you on the bench. And when you sit on the bench, you have a lot of time to think. People who aren't out there doing stuff have a lot of time to think. You have a lot of time to think, and one of the questions that comes into your mind is, which bench am I on? If you're not out there serving the King, doing what He's called you to do, you might not be on God's team. You might be sitting on the other bench. And whatever the case, can God use you to do His work? Are you moldable for God? Do you give yourself to God and say, Lord, use me? Okay? And when I look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, I find that what is being described, okay, what the person is being called to be in this passage is a person that God can use. And that if we fail to be that way, if we fail to be that person, we're going to sit on the bench and God's not going to use us. Okay? A church of a few dozen people that doesn't want to be used of God is not a powerful thing. Okay? But just 12, in fact, just 11 men who are willing to be used of God can turn the world upside down, because that's what the apostles did through the grace of God. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I can't do tremendous things. Well, join a club. You can't do tremendous things. I can't do tremendous things. But the whole issue is, can the God that you serve, can He do tremendous things? And the answer is, of course. And He wants to do tremendous things through you. He wants to transform lives. Okay? Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, their teachings could just make people smarter. The truth that has been given to us can actually not just make people wiser, more knowledgeable people, but can actually transform lives and take a bum off a skid row and turn him into a servant of the living God who works, does powerful work for God's kingdom. So can God use you to do His work? If you want to be used of God, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12 gives you certain goals that you should shoot for. Look at verses 1 and 2. This reads, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So the first thing we're told is to obey God's law. Now this is, got to keep in mind, this is a Jewish family. The father is talking to the son, and son, don't forget the laws that I passed on to you. In a Jewish family, an Orthodox Jewish family like that of King Solomon, like that of the Jews, the law means only one thing. It means God's law. You go way back to Deuteronomy and to Moses passing on the law to the Jewish people. They talk about the law was not something to keep to yourself, But the law was to be passed on from father to son and to grandson. From generation to generation, God's law would be passed down to them. And it is a general statement. That's what Proverbs are. Proverbs are not absolute rules. If you do this, you will get rich. If you do this, you will be successful. But they're general principles. That as a general statement, if you live a godly life, certain results will come from that. And if you want to be successful in this world, and I'm not talking about the way the world determines success, how much money is in your bank account. If you want to be successful in this world in the way God determines success, you've got to obey God's commands. And so we're told to obey God's laws from the heart. God is into much more than getting us to outwardly obey His commands. That was the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. And that's not enough to get us to heaven. We fall short. So salvation is freely offered to us through Jesus, but then Jesus empowers us and sets us free to obey God's laws. John chapter 8, verses 32 and 36, we're told that the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. After talking about how all people are slaves to sin, Jesus sets us free. And you shall know the Son, and the Son shall make you free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So Jesus sets us free to obey God's laws from the heart, from the depths of one's being. Psalm 119, verse 11, says, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." And so obeying God's laws, which are written in God's word, obeying God's commands, obeying God's truth, we have to cherish God's word, God's truth in our hearts if we're going to obey God from the heart. That's why we've got a big emphasis on getting back to not just teaching people what the Bible teaches, but teaching one another how to study God's word for ourselves so that we can go out and teach others to study God's word. Remember, we've been talking about this for months now, your own personal mission field. And believe me, I'm going to either get on the phone, I'm going to sit down with you face to face, only because I love you, and find out who are those people in your mission field. And are you praying for them every day? And are you reaching out to them? Are you discipling them? Being all that God called you to be in that area. But we have got to get grounded in God's word and obey God's commands. Oh, you see, we're to build our lives on God's word. Look at Psalm 1, the first three verses. You cannot be used of God in a powerful way unless you build your life on His truth, unless you build your life on His word. The idea of a spiritual person, of a godly person who is biblically illiterate, that's an oxymoron. You have got to be grounded in God's word. It's as much as an oxymoron as a person who claims that they're serving God, but they're not a prayer warrior. Paul said our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So this is not a fleshly thing. We're not talking about the power of man. We're talking about the power of God. If we're not people of prayer and people of God's word, we're not going to be used of God in any powerful way. Look at Psalm 1. This is King David's way of describing that godly person. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So this is a guy who rejects the wisdom of man. He rejects the wisdom of the world. All those teachings that, just think of it, there are so many teachings that are out there right now that are assumed to be true because no intelligent person in the 21st century would believe otherwise. No intelligent person in the 21st century would reject these things. And lo and behold, almost every one of these politically correct mantras, these politically correct principles, okay, almost every one of them, if not every one of them, contradicts the clear teaching of the Word of God. And so, if we're going to be godly people, we cannot walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay? We can't stand in the path of sinners. We can't sit in the seat of the scornful. But, verse 2, but his delight is the law of the Lord. That's just a way of saying God's Word. His delight is God's Word, and in his law, in God's Word, he meditates day and night. We've got a big emphasis now on memorizing scriptures. How can you meditate? How can you focus your mind on God's truth if you don't even memorize key passages of God's Word that you've studied that really speak to your heart and say, and tell you, man, you know, Fernandez, you got to make some changes here. God's word tells you to study His Word diligently. Show yourself approved. How am I going to meditate on those teachings if I don't remember them? And so we should be focusing on God's Word day and night, and our delight we should find in the Word of God. Okay? Just think, if you're married, think of your spouse when you were dating. And if you hadn't seen her or him, depending on whether you're male or female, for a few days, and they write you a letter. What a delight it is to read that letter. Okay? Well, this is God's love letter to us. It should be one of our greatest joys to read God's Word and to meditate on God's Word. And it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And so basically what it's saying is, the godly man is going to succeed in life. Okay? And that sounds great. I want to succeed. I want it. It talks about prosperity. I want prosperity. Okay? Keep in mind, though, God's view of prosperity and our view of prosperity are often two different things. Yeah, there was, you know, godly people like Abraham who was extremely wealthy. I mean, I don't know anybody today who is so wealthy that if you take his nephew hostage, he can gather his servants, 300 commandos, trained for warfare, and defeat four nations in battle and bring back his nephew alive. Okay, that's a tremendous amount of wealth. But John the Baptist had a very good report card before Jesus. And John the Baptist died without a dime in his bank account. Okay? The guy couldn't afford even to go out and buy clothes. Because if he could afford to buy clothes, he certainly would have been wearing something different than he was wearing out there. You know, that camel hair, leather belt. Look at his diet, locust and wild honey. John the Baptist successful? You bet. According to God, he was one of the most successful men who ever lived. If you submit your life to the Lord and meditate on His Word and love His Word, God promises you will be a success. At the same time, in the eyes of the world, you might be the biggest failure that ever lived. Okay? So, but we're looking for God, for God's view of success. We, in other words, we want to be all that God calls to be. That's what success is. We want to be used of God. Look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. See, if you want to be used of God, you got to obey God's law. The only way to obey God's law is to build your life on the Word of God. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus said this, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. As far as God's concerned, if you're not building your life on the teachings of the Lord Jesus, your house is going to come down because you have built it on a weak foundation of sand. God doesn't care. God's not intimidated or impressed by Bill Gates. He's not intimidated or impressed by, what's the guy, the CNN guy, Ted Turner, okay? Their houses are built on sand. That's not success. Is that success to become, to live 70, 80 years, become one of the wealthiest men on earth, and then die and burn in hell forever? Is that success? It's not God's definition of success. Some of the people that those guys may have stepped on to get where they got, you know, and maybe had some tragedy in their lives and turned things over to the Lord, that's a successful man. You want to be successful in life. You want to be a person that God can use. You got to build your house on the rock foundation of God's Word. There is no other way. So when Eric is here teaching Sunday school classes, and now John is going to fill in for him until Eric gets back, teaching people to memorize Scripture and to study God's Word and to use aids to help you in studying the Bible. And we're starting to do that at our Bible studies and all. What he's doing, what all Eric is doing is saying, hey, we got to replace that sand foundation with the rock foundation of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's all going to come down when the storms come, when those trials of life come. So if you want to be used of God, you need to obey God's laws from the heart and build your life on God's Word. Now, in these verses, too, we're also told that obedience often adds years to a person's life. It just happens to be that way. That if you choose, you know, and it's not automatic. Some godly people like Stephen die at a very young age. Okay? But for the most part, people who live in who try to live in obedience through the power that God has given them, in obedience to God's commands, tend to have a much longer life expectancy. Except when persecution comes, then that life expectancy drops big time, but tend to have a much longer life expectancy than those who decide to oppose God. The homosexual lifestyle, that is about as far away from God as you can get. Okay? Sexual promiscuity, either homosexual or heterosexual, is about as far from God as you can get. It's right in there with murder, as far as God is concerned. You realize, you know, there's big emphasis on AIDS. You realize there's over 300 other homosexual-related diseases besides AIDS, and many of them can be spread through casual contact. But whatever the case, the average life expectancy of a homosexual who gets AIDS is 39 years. The average life expectancy of a male homosexual who doesn't get AIDS is only 43 years. If a heterosexual gets AIDS, that, you know, cuts their lifespan in half. A homosexual gets AIDS, it only takes off 4 years because the lifestyle is so unhealthy that these guys have pretty much cut their lifespan in half already just by choosing to be active homosexuals. Okay? That's an example. Heterosexual people who are sexually promiscuous. I mean, venereal diseases destroy a body, tear it up. Okay? So as a general principle, if you live by God's laws, you're more likely to die of old age than if you decide to live for self and do things your way. Okay? And so, and that's where the issue of health comes in. Let me just say this. We look at Psalm 1 here. Obeying God's laws from the heart, building your life on God's word, on God's teachings rather than the wisdom of man. Let me talk a little bit about the wisdom of man or the wisdom of the world, the new morality, political correctness. I'm just going to read. I was just thinking this morning. I just jotted down 9 of them. I could probably come up with another 20 or 30 pretty easily. And I'm sure you can, too. But these are some of the politically correct things that people believe today that we as Christians, we say no to the wisdom of the world and we say yes to Jesus. Number one, Christianity, and I just got them in any order, Christianity is harmful and intolerant, and Christianity can be blamed for all the world's problems. That's the basic view of CNN, okay? I mean, it is so bad, even a guy who calls himself, he's supposed to be an Irish Roman Catholic, Bill O'Reilly, just the other day he had a former homosexual who got saved by Jesus, and now tries to help homosexuals out of that lifestyle because he believes that if you're a practicing homosexual and you don't repent, you're hellbound, just like anybody who's caught up in habitual sin and doesn't turn their lives over to Jesus. That's just evidence that they're not saved. I mean, God's Word says it throughout, that homosexuals, sexually immoral people, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what did Bill O'Reilly tell him? Bill O'Reilly scolded the guy and then told him, you Christian fundamentalist, and what he meant by that is anybody who believes the Bible is the Word of God and lives consistently with that, he said, you guys are just as bad as the Taliban. So a guy who tries to encourage homosexuals to accept Jesus and come out of the homosexual lifestyle, according to Bill O'Reilly, is somehow on the same in the same category as Osama bin Laden, who blows people to bits, men, women, and children, just because they don't agree with his religious views. Bill O'Reilly also compared Jerry Falwell, because he believes salvation is only through Jesus. He compared Jerry Falwell to Osama bin Laden. Well, Mr. O'Reilly, give me the list of all the names of all the innocent people that Jerry Falwell has killed. And give me the list of all the ladies that Jerry Falwell has had sexual relations with. He only had sexual relations with one woman, the woman he married. Osama bin Laden, I don't know, what does he have, four or five wives? And look at all the innocent people that he slaughtered. But they were not one and the same. And the reason why I bring up Bill O'Reilly, you expect that kind of talk from Bill and Hillary. Okay? But Bill O'Reilly is supposed to be a fair-minded guy, the no-spin zone. But now we're getting it from both sides right now. Christianity is not popular. It's harmful and intolerant, according to the wisdom of the world. We can't sit in the seat of the scorners. We can't agree with them just because it's politically correct. And so Christianity gets blamed for all the world's problems. Another new of the principle of the new morality, unborn babies do not have the right to life. Unborn babies don't have the rights that other human beings have. Okay. Another one, human beings are sovereign over life and death. We can decide who dies. If you don't want to have a baby, you can abort your baby. If your baby's partially born, you can pull the baby's legs out of the womb and still insert an instrument to kill the baby, partial birth abortion. Some people are trying to fight for euthanasia, killing, you know, infanticide, killing babies already born, and euthanasia, killing the elderly or whatever it might be, or deformed people. But now we're not only sovereign over death. You see what we're doing? We're throwing the God of the Bible out the window, and now we're trying to replace God. We're trying to play God. And so we decide who lives, and we decide who dies. So not only are we trying to kill life, now we're trying to create life. And so you got this UFO cult, the Raelians, okay, trying to clone human beings. Now, whether they actually did that or not, I don't know. I think it might be a big publicity stunt, but the fact of the matter is the technology is there, and there are going to be people, because this world, the leaders of this world have rejected the God of the Bible, we are going to be cloning human beings. And, Tower of Babel, God intervened. He said, now nothing will be impossible for man to do, and so God said, it's time for me to come in there and interrupt what man's doing. I think God's going to interrupt what man is doing again. The next time that God intervenes, from my understanding of scriptures, is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the planet Earth and sets things straight. But this idea, human beings are sovereign over life and death. No, you realize you are not even sovereign over your own life. You do not have the life. The idea that we have the right to take our own lives, okay, and there's people trying to get through legislation to allow us to commit suicide if we want to, that implies that you are sovereign. You're in control of your own life. The scriptures teach that no, we are the Lord's. We're His property. He gave us life. We don't have the right to take even our own lives. Another principle of the new morality, sexual promiscuity and homosexuality are not sinful. Okay? Obviously, we have to reject the wisdom of the world. And we have to side with the Lord and with His commands. We have to obey God's laws from the heart, build our lives on His word, and reject this idea that sexual immorality and homosexuality are, our alternative lifestyles, nothing wrong with them. All religions lead to God. And if you disagree with that, you're intolerant. So say, you know, all religions lead to God. All views are equally true. And then you turn around and say, well, I disagree with you. You say, oh, well, you're intolerant. You know, so they're saying basically we have to tolerate all belief systems and pretend everybody's going to heaven. Say, well, I disagree with that. And then it's like, oh, well, you're intolerant. And so it's like in the name of tolerance, these people are becoming the most intolerant people who have ever lived. And so now Jerry Falwell is being compared to Osama bin Laden because he believes John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All of a sudden, Falwell's intolerant. All behavior is acceptable. There is no absolute right and wrong. And, of course, these people who deny the existence of any moral wrong, they will basically, what they're basically telling you is when Christians try to get the Bible allowed in the public schools or things of that sort, well, they're basically telling us is this. Since there is no such thing as wrong, you Christians are wrong to condemn my actions as wrong. Okay? It doesn't make sense. Everybody, let me tell you something. The moral relativist is arguing that we should not draw lines. That we shouldn't draw lines and say, this is right and this is wrong. Above the line is right, below the line is wrong. They say we should not draw lines because there is no such thing as right and wrong. You see, they're just telling us we should not do something. They're making a moral command. So in reality, everybody draws lines. Deep down inside, whether you admit it or not, everybody decides something is right and something is wrong. So the issue is not should we draw lines. The issue is who are we going to allow to draw the lines? Are we going to allow God's word to determine what is right and what is wrong in a society? Or are we going to allow Bill and Hillary to decide what is right and what is wrong? Or are we going to allow the United Nations to decide what is right and what is wrong? 80% of the time, when the United States and the old Soviet Union disagreed, the United Nations voted and backed the old Soviet Union. So I don't want them drawing the lines. I certainly don't want Bill and Hillary drawing the lines. We've got to allow God's word to inform us on what is right and what is wrong. If you want to be a person that God can use, number one, you have to obey God's laws. And if you're not studying God's word, you're not going to know what those laws are. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. And so basically live a life of mercy and truth. Are you merciful to others? Are you compassionate to others? Are you willing to forgive the debts that others owe to you? If someone has wronged you, are you willing to spare them? Are you merciful? Are you compassionate? Are you truthful? And I think this speaks both of, do you acknowledge God's truth? And are you a truthful person? You know, are you pretending to be somebody that you're not? Or are you an honest person, an honest, truthful person who can be trusted at your word? You know, if you're living a life, if you're not willing to give mercy to others, what makes you think God's going to be merciful on you? I mean, if God's going to use you, you got to proclaim His grace and His mercy. Okay? If you're not a merciful person, if you're a judgmental, critical person, okay, who's always slamming other people, what makes you think God is going to use you? Jesus didn't come to condemn. You think we needed Jesus to condemn us? We didn't need Jesus to condemn us. We condemned ourselves. We all inherit a sin nature. We all rebel against God. We enjoy rebelling against God. We condemned ourselves. If God wanted to condemn us, He didn't need to send Jesus. But John 3:17 says He sent Jesus not to condemn us, but to save the world through Him. So yeah, sometimes we've got to, lots of times, we've got to remind people about the bad news. We're all sinners that are hellbound. and then we can tell them the good news of salvation through Jesus. Sometimes all we do is just slam people, okay? And we don't show the Lord's mercy. If we're not merciful people, if we're not truthful people, you know, it's like, trust in Jesus, He'll take care of you. I'll be over at your house 7 o'clock tomorrow, we could talk some more. And then you never show up? If you're not a loyal, trustworthy person, what makes you think that God can use you? And so we've got to be merciful and trustworthy. And again, getting right back to the first point, we've got to obey God's laws. Let me tell you, don't be the type of person, I mean, if you can't do kindergarten Christianity, what makes you think that God's going to make you do college-level Christianity? Okay? If Billy Graham wasn't faithful to his wife and wasn't a good provider for his household, do you think God would have selected him to preach to millions? One of the problems we have in this country, okay, with Promise Keepers, I think Promise Keepers is doing a lot of good, but it's mingled with a lot of bad sometimes. But one of the problems I have with Promise Keepers is we Americans have bought into the idea that PhD-level Christianity, advanced Christianity, is having a good home, being a good father, and a good husband. Now, let me ask you, are those things important? You bet they're important. But let's face it, there are lots of non-believers that are pretty good fathers and pretty good husbands. In other words, being a good father and a good husband is vitally important to the Christian faith, but that is kindergarten Christianity. That's not the end goal, okay? See, let me tell you what the world's strategy has been for Christians and why so many Christians are spectators right now and we're not being used to God. We used to believe, the first century church, we're going through the book of Acts, we used to believe that God wanted us to turn the world upside down through His power. And so that's what we did. We went out there and we let Him use us. And if the world didn't like it, they could put us to death. But we're going to serve our King and turn our world upside down. But in this country, in America, eventually we got intimidated to the point where we were told that, Jack, you're a Christian? Your opinions are not appreciated. We no longer want your opinions in the public arena. Okay? So, if you could just stay within the four walls of your church, we'll allow you to gather and have your little social club church. But just don't bring your Christianity outside those four walls. That's intolerant. And so we got kicked out of the marketplace into our own churches. Okay? And just to the point where as long as Christianity is okay, as long as you keep it within the four walls of your church. But that wasn't good enough for the world. So now what the world has done is it's chased us back into our homes. So now we've retreated to our homes. Where all of a sudden now it's kind of like the number one goal of being a Christian is just having a good home life, period. So I'm not saying having a home life, having a good church life is important. They're important, but they're steps that we need to take, and they're early steps. They're not the end goal. See, what the outcome is eventually going to be, we have psychologists, some of the world's leading psychologists, that are telling us that Christianity and traditional morality, those things are harmful for little kids. So we've been pushed into our churches, then we've been pushed into our homes, and now we're being told, you shouldn't share your Christianity with your kids. That's harmful for them. You see, Christianity is a private thing. Religion is a private thing. So Shirley MacLaine could talk about her religion all she wants. Carl Sagan could talk about his religion before he died all he wanted. But you Christians, it's just a private thing. Let your kids decide for themselves. Send them to the public schools. They'll get a good education there and get indoctrinated in the world's views. And so in the end, what's happening is we keep getting pushed back and back into smaller and smaller. Is your private life, is that important, your devotional life with the Lord? You bet. It is foundational. But beyond that private life, God wants you also to have a good family life. But beyond that, a good church life. But beyond that, God wants you to impact your world. God wants us to proclaim the good news. He doesn't want us to... you know, and so I think that to a certain degree, we pride ourselves, we become boastful and proud of the little corners in which the world has squeezed us. And so you have some people involved in Promise Keepers that with all the good it's doing, that somehow think that they're a first-class Christian and don't realize that, hey, there's a lot more to Christianity than just the family life. Another mantra of the new morality, a one-world government is the only solution to the problems we face. It's a return to Babel. That's all it is a return to Babel. Let's get back to the Tower of Babel. Let's throw our freedoms out the window and become enslaved like the rest of the world to big government. It's over in Manchester. I would like to take a walk through the high schools in Kitsap County because I think we're later on the prophetic time clock than I thought. Went in Manchester High School to watch my nephew wrestle, my nephew Joey, at a big wrestling tournament. And the Manchester High School, two of my nieces go there. And they got a flag flying on a flagpole outside, but you get inside, and in this big general area, okay, they got this big, huge, blue UN flag hiding all on, and I'm looking for the American flags. I don't see any. Well, the day comes, you know, I want to see if they've got these UN flags flying in. Outcome-based education, Goals 2000, America 2000, it all comes from the United Nations UNESCO program. Are patterned after the teachings of an atheist, behavioral scientist named B.F. Skinner. And the goals of outcome-based education, the main goal is to get young children to accept the idea of being a global citizen, that their main allegiance is to a one-world government and it's to the world, not to a separate nation. And of course, God wanted separate nations. If he didn't want that, he wouldn't have had any problem with the Tower of Babel. Also, you have earth-worshipping religions are favored, and evolution is promoted as truth. So it's no religion. No religion is allowed in the public schools, but it's all right in Bainbridge Island to teach kids to take part in a Native American Indian religious services. It's okay in Bainbridge Island to teach kids how to take part in Eastern Hindu or Buddhist meditation. As long as it's earth-worshipping. I think the only reason why the wannabe dictators of this world promote earth-worshipping religions is because earth-worshipping people are the easiest to enslave. If you can get a guy, you know, God created the world for us. And he gave man dominion over the earth. And a guy who knows that God gave man dominion over the earth is the hardest guy type of guy to enslave. And then he also acknowledges a personal God above the governing authorities. So we can say the governing authorities are wrong. Okay? But when you worship the earth and you act like the earth is greater than you, and you push yourself so far down on the creation list, okay, it just makes it so much easier. To be enslaved. And dictators are looking for more and more people to enslave. But whatever the case, evolution being promoted as truth, we all know about that. We like the godly person of Psalm 1, we have to say no to the wisdom of the world and yes to God. So if we want to be used of God, we have to obey God's laws. If you are not obeying God's laws, okay, if you're not being a godly father, a godly husband, if you're not providing for your family, if you're not taking care of your children, if you're not working hard, if you're not obeying God's general laws for everybody, don't be asking God for, you know, what is this mission you have for me? God doesn't have a mission for you. You belong on the bench. Until you get that stuff. You know, Monday Night Football, I think it was the last Monday Night Football game, they had this guy, and John Madden, one of the announcers, was watching him and in practice and said, boy, this young kid has a strong throwing arm, and he looks really sharp. So this guy gets out, and John Madden's bragging on him. He gets out there for Monday Night Football. He's on the Rams, St. Louis Rams. And He lasted about half of the first quarter, I think. And they benched him. And, you know, he missed a few passes and stuff like that, but it wasn't anything major. And everybody's wondering, why in the world did they bench him and bring in the... And their first two quarterbacks were injured, so this is a third stringer. They brought in a fourth stringer to play the rest of the game. It turned out John Madden, they had to do a little bit of research there and found out that the coach was calling in plays. And his kid was saying, what does that mean? What is that? So here a guy is trying to be a quarterback in the NFL, and he didn't even know the plays. And granted, there are many complex plays, but that's why they pay you so much money to be an NFL quarterback. So how can you execute the plays? You can have the strongest arm around. If you haven't done your homework, you don't belong out there on the field. It's time to bring you back on the bench. And maybe some of us are trying to get out there on the field with the big boys. But if we haven't done our homework, if we're not studying God's word and obeying his commands, what makes you think God can use you? And this is real basic. Real basic stuff. Take a look at verses 5 and 6, and then we'll just close and we'll finish this message next week. Verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And so we are to trust in the Lord. Again, it comes down over and over again. You're going to see this dichotomy. You trust in the Lord. You don't trust in your own understanding. You trust in the wisdom of God, the truth of God, not the wisdom of the world. Okay? Paul put it this way in Galatians 1:10. You could either, you know, he said, I could either try to please Christ or I can please men. I can't please both. They're diametrically opposed to each other. If you call yourself a Christian, you're saying yes to Jesus. If you say yes to Jesus, by definition, you're saying no to the world. No to the wisdom of the world. Barnes & Noble, for some reason, Barnes & Noble loves to put the Christian books on one side, and to your back is like the gay and lesbian books. I mean, if you can't see there's a difference between those two, I don't know why they don't have them on opposite ends. You know, it just, you know, it's kind of like I'm looking this way at these books, and there's other people looking this way, and I'm thinking, I don't know that guy, but I could probably get along with him pretty well. But if a guy's got his back to me, it's like, whoa, that guy's from the other side. Lord, if you want me to talk to him, you know, let it be known, because I know he's not from our camp. But you choose Jesus. You can't serve two masters. You choose Jesus. You're saying no to the world. And so we should trust in the Lord with all our hearts, with everything that we've got. We got to trust the Lord. We can't even trust in our own wisdom. A lot of times my opinions and God's truth don't agree. So what do? I got to trash my opinions. And this, you know, as time goes on, God renews your mind so that your opinions begin to sound more and more like God's truths. But, you know, turn the other cheek. I've always had a problem with that. There's guys out there that I look and I say, Lord, obviously, you know, you've gifted me and other Christians so that we can deal with this guy behind closed doors and create a situation that will change his life forever. And he'll no longer pick on people. And the God's word says, no, if he goes out there ridiculing you and stuff like that and ridiculing others, turn the other cheek. And we can't trust our own wisdom. You know, I was brought up in New Jersey. You deal with guys who make life miserable for everybody one way. You know, their heads and pavements were made for one another and stuff like that. You bring them together and the Lord's word says, no, that's not my way. You know, and then sometimes we have to sit back and remember who we were before we found Jesus. Some of those people that irritate us the most, maybe they irritate us the most because they looked a lot like us before we met Jesus. And sometimes you say, yeah, but I get so frustrated with these people. I don't have that kind of patience for them. You better thank God he had that kind of patience for us. Okay? He put up with us. He could have blotted me out of the existence at age 18. He didn't have to allow me to live to be 21 to get saved. And so we gotta just trash our own wisdom, trust in the Lord with all our hearts. and acknowledge God in everything we do. I mean, it's just like we've got to study God's word and obey his truth before we get out there and do things and pray. Is it possible to acknowledge God in all you do yet to do things without prayer? No. Well, if you don't pray before you go out and do something, what you're saying is, Lord, I can do this in my own strength. I don't need you. I don't need to acknowledge you or my need for you. And I'll close with this passage. It says that he'll direct your path. Look at Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Look over this. You have it in the bulletin. Look over these notes during the week and go over them. This is an important study. If we want to be used of God, we need to get our spiritual lives together. But Psalm 37, verse 4. You see, when you trust in the Lord with all your heart and you acknowledge God in all you do and you don't trust in your own wisdom, God will direct your path. God will guide you into his specific will for your life. Okay? So you obey those general laws for all believers and you go before God in prayer and study his word and seek his face, and God will just guide you. So it'll just be natural for you to walk in God's specific will for your life. You know, again, when a guy comes to me, if a guy's living a sinful life and says that he doesn't know what God's will for his life is, I just tell him, hey, start with the Ten Commandments, bud. Okay? If you can't handle that, God's not ready to use you. You need to be put on the bench. Don't be thinking about a big ministry. But if a guy loves the Lord and obeys God in his general commands for all believers, okay, then a guy says, I don't know what God's called me to do. I ask him, well, what do you desire? Because see, if you're obeying God and his word and you're in God's word and you're a person of prayer and you're seeking God's face, God begins to change your desires so that you begin to desire what God desires for you. Okay? Now, if you enjoy rebelling against God, your desires are going to be all messed up. Look what it says in Psalm 37, verse 4, a Psalm of David. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So if you make the Lord your greatest joy, okay, then God will give you the desires of your heart. But if you make the Lord your greatest joy, your desires, the desires of your heart, aren't going to be what they were before you came to Jesus. So before you came to Jesus, you might have desired all kinds of sinful, selfish things. If Jesus is your greatest joy, you're going to desire the things of God that he desires for you. And so, if you want to be a person that God can use, first you've got to obey God's law and build your life on God's word. Live a life of mercy and truth towards others and trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then God will begin to direct your path. And we'll pick this up next week. There's some other important pieces of information here. But believe me, God has sent a major wake-up call to Trinity Bible Fellowship. He wants us to make ourselves... You know, it's just like John the Baptist. Before Jesus came, he sent John the Baptist to prepare the people's hearts. God, right now, before he uses us, wants to prepare our hearts to be used of him. And so you are receiving the training and all, but I'll tell you, you can memorize all the verses in the Bible. You can memorize the whole Bible. If you don't love the Lord with all your heart and trust in God's word with all your heart and apply those truths to your life, you still got to sit on the bench because God can't use you. I want to be used of God. I don't want to be used of God a little. I want to be used of God a lot. Moment by moment, day by day, you know, I want when I die and go into the Lord's presence, I would love nothing more than for him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The only way we're going to please God is if we allow God to work through us. But the only way God can use us is if we are obedient servants, willing to be used of Him. Let's close with a word of prayer.